If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning of verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment by constant practice, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Thomas Dexter Jakes Sr., also known as T.D. Jakes, is pastor of the Potter's House, a non-denominational megachurch in Dallas, Texas. His sermons are broadcast on at least five networks, including the Trinity Broadcasting Network and the Black Entertainment Television Network. He's written 30 books, as well as plays and music. He also has the Woman Thou Art Loosed study Bible published by Thomas Nelson. You can find his books everywhere, including Baptist bookstores. One of the great ironies in that he is broadcasted on the Trinity Broadcasting Network is that he does not believe in the Trinity. Of course, Trinity Broadcasting Network has so many aberrations on their network that who would really notice? But he is of the Aryan persuasion. That is not white supremacy, but follower of Aryan, Arius. He believes that Jesus was created. His website states, "There is one God, creator of all things, infinitely perfect and eternally existing, so far so good, but eternally existing in three manifestations: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." He said, "There are things about the Father that cannot be said of the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, most people listening to that would say, "What's the big deal? What's the problem? That sounds pretty good." The problem is, that statement is one that echoes what was said by Arius back in the 5th century. And he was branded a heretic. Yet most who call themselves Christians would not have any idea as to why. And for that matter, most can't even make a clear statement about the Trinity themselves. And for that matter, most don't care. That's for other people to deal with. That's not for me to fool with. What's the big deal, preacher? You're just worrying about words, isn't it? Or some might say, "Well, you know, because he's black, you're prejudiced, so you're going after him." You know, the moment if you say anything about any other race, you're immediately cast as somebody who's against that. No, it doesn't matter the color of a person's skin. It's the content of their message that makes all the difference in the world. But aren't you just worrying about words? You better believe we're worrying about words, because words are the chosen medium by which God reveals himself. So you better get the words right. If I drew a picture of Jerry and I drew his nose in the middle of his forehead and I said to everybody, look, this is Jerry Hargis. And Jerry saw that big nose in the middle of his forehead. Do you think he'd sit there and say, yep, that's okay. If that's your interpretation of me, I'm fine with that. No, he wouldn't. He would be the first to jump up and say, that's not me. I don't think anybody would say, well, you're just worrying about noses. Words are what we use, they're what God uses, and they are important. They need to be accurate, and we need to be knowledgeable, and we are to be discerning. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And you look, and when you see, that's verse 1, but notice what else he says after that. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Has come, which means pre-existence, has come. That means he existed before and now has come to dwell in the flesh. He has come. That's an important point. It points to prior existence. But the point I make here is that he says, beloved, test the spirits. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18. The same verse that we find in our bulletin every Sunday. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something you say, well, okay, if I want to do that, I will. But if I don't want to, I don't have to. It's a command. That's what we're supposed to do. John tells us to test the spirits. But how can you test the spirits if you don't know what to test? I'm sure as many still go back and they, if you listen to what I said about what he said, Jake said about the Trinity, you're still saying, well, what's the big problem? The big problem is when he says it's God in three manifestations. It's modalism. It means that in order for God to be the Son, he has to change and then occupy that place. And if he's going to be the Holy Spirit, then he's got to be, he can't be all three at the same time. He operates in different modes. That's false. That's heretical. It also teaches that Jesus was a created being. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach. But most people hear that and says, well, it sounds pretty good to me. And yet you have a false Christ. And if you have a false Christ, guess what you have goes with it? A false salvation. Yeah, yeah. Words are very, very important. And the calls to grow. We're not being heeded very well. The writer of the Hebrews was describing the In the midst of describing the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus. And he realized, when we come back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 10, after he made the statement, or wrote the statement that he has in verse 10, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit was guiding him, I'm sure, put in his mind at that point, how many of those that you wrote to are thinking this is very important at this point? Or understanding what you are saying? And he wanted to go further. He wanted to instruct them and see this great principle that he was trying to pull out. But then he came to the realization he couldn't go any further in that teaching. He wanted to teach them more, but he had to stop at that point. And why? He says in verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain. Not that it's impossible to explain, but there's the problem is not with the word, not with the concept, not with the idea, not with the truth, but it's hard to explain why. Since you have become dull of hearing. Now, he had been writing about the priesthood of Melchizedek. I wonder, if I was to publish a pamphlet or preach a sermon titled The Priesthood of Melchizedek, I wonder how many requests there would be for that pamphlet. How many people say, could I have a written copy of that sermon? I just love that. Melchizedek. I was so informed. Oh man, I've been wanting to know more about him for years. How many people would be enthused? If you saw it in the bulletin under the sermon, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Oh great, I've been wanting him to preach on that for months. For years even. I'm so glad he's finally gotten around to that. A lot of people think preaching, developing a sermon, is an easy thing. After all, how hard is it to bore people to tears, right? After all, how hard is it to yell at people? But each message has to be designed to communicate to people at all levels of understanding and development. Of all ages and all education. Not only for here, but for the wider audience as well. And sometimes you have to fight dullness of hearing, lack of interest, laziness. The truth, for some, it's just a common thing, it seems. Like a sound the ear has become accustomed to. You ever hear a woodpecker drumming on a tree? First time you hear it, your ear's drawn to it. But if it keeps on doing it, it doesn't grab your attention anymore. I knew when I came to this section, some would be saying within themselves, who cares about Jesus being superior to the high priest? What's the big deal? How is that going to affect my life? Why not preach about what Jesus can do to bring down gas prices? Now there's something. Jesus and $2 gas. Listen to me if you would. Everything in the Word of God that is written about Jesus Christ is very, very, very important. God did not call anybody to be his editor. And so when he put it down in his word, it wasn't say, okay, now it's up to you if you want to give this or not. Here it is, here's a toss-up for you. He never did that. Every single thing included in the Word of God about Christ is important for us to develop who He is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big, big area. Not just the basic. Yeah, you got to have the basis. Born of a virgin, sure. Came and dwelt among us, lived a sinless life, died on the cross and was resurrected and then ascended. All those things are very, very important. And they're part of the sum of the saving knowledge of Christ. But it's not all. Else, that's all we'd have. We'd have two paragraphs in the Gospels and that's it. We wouldn't need anything else. But our Savior, our Lord, is worth more than two paragraphs. Wonder, would anybody ever come before God? God, you know, I've read Hebrews 5, and then, God, I read Hebrews 7. And as I was reading chapter 5 and chapter 7, God, I found that they were really boring. Why did you put them in the Bible? Couldn't you, God, have given us something more exciting than Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7? Couldn't you have done that? Would anybody do that? Would you ever think of going before God and saying, God, there are sections of your word that I just find frighteningly boring. Would you do that? Would you ever think of doing such a thing? Yet, unwittingly, we often do that. Unwittingly, we often look at different sections and say, well, maybe I'll skip over that. I'll read this quickly, but I'll read this one slowly. You see, I'd never go before God and say, any part of His Word is boring, but then do we say it by the way we apply ourselves to it? The warning is given here in Scripture because spiritual dullness of hearing not only prevents progress, but actually produces retrogression. That's what he says here. About this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you should have progressed, but because you become dull of hearing, what happens? You need someone to teach you again the elementary principles. The basic principles. You got so dull of hearing that instead of going forward, you didn't go forward. And because you weren't going forward, you went backwards. And now we got to start all over again. Instead of the obscure becoming clear, the clear becomes obscure. And so he says, you need, in verse 12, someone to teach you all over again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Each Sunday in the bulletin, there's always a question from the Baptist Catechism. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, the writers of catechisms incorporated three documents in their teaching. The first one was the Apostles' Creed, the second was the Ten Commandments, and the third was the Lord's Prayer. And these they called the ABCs of Christian faith, feeling that a knowledge of these was supposed to be enough for people to be able to witness and teach others. Now, when he says the basic principles, the elementary principles, what are they? Well, I believe he begins to get those at the beginning of chapter 6. That's not for today. But as we look at this, in verse 12 he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now he's not talking about formally being teachers, a formal position. That everybody is supposed to be a teacher in the formal sense of the word. But hear me, everybody does teach something to somebody sometime. Every single one of you. will be teaching or have taught or will teach somebody something sometime. You're a grandparent. You got a lot of teaching to do. As a parent, same way. And then people you work with might ask you a question. If they ask you a question, they're seeking an answer. And if you're giving them an answer, what are you doing? You're teaching them something. Because they didn't have this information, and so now you're providing that information. Everyone, after a while, ends up teaching something. And when that sometimes comes, will you be able to do it? Well, he said to these, well, you need milk, not solid food. Several years ago, and probably more than 12 years ago, someone came to me after worship service one Sunday morning and said, you know, I don't think it's a good idea to have an evening service. He said, between Sunday school and morning worship, that's enough. Why don't you make it so Sunday night people don't have to come, they can just visit with each other. Or go around and visit others in the community. Don't you think people get enough in the first part of the day? Now, I'm not saying that morning worship and Sunday school are merely milk. I'm not saying that at all. But the mentality behind the statement was, we give it a couple hours on Sunday morning, what more do we need? And how many hours in the week does the Lord give us? This is common. It happened back then. The result, verse 13, was that they became unskilled. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. How would you feel? As if you left here today and you took a right or left and you started going up the road, and as you were going up, starting that incline, you saw another vehicle coming down this way. And as you looked into the driver's side glass, as you looked there at who's behind the wheel, you saw Brody behind the wheel. How would you feel with that vehicle coming towards you, with a child behind the wheel? Would you be scared? Would you say, that child does not belong doing that? Why? Because they're a child. They're unskilled. They're not able to do that kind of thing. It could put your life in danger. Well, guess what? An infantile understanding of Jesus can put yours or another soul in danger. I don't have a whole lot of respect for the man who occupies presidency of the United States of America. I still have some respect for the office, but the man who occupies it right now is frightening. At a prayer breakfast not too long ago, the president, the sitting president of the United States, used that opportunity, a prayer breakfast now, he used that opportunity to enforce the idea that there has to be higher taxes. You know what he said? He said Jesus would be behind higher taxes. Do you know why? Because Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. Let me see. I give my money to government because Jesus said, if I've been given a lot, I've got to give that back to the government. You know, words are important. And sometimes what is unsaid is almost as important as what is said. And when he used what Jesus said, first off, to whom much is given? When Jesus said that, to whom much is given? Where does what we are given come from? As Jesus was making that statement, he was talking about what comes from God. To whom much is given, much will be required. By whom? God. But in his mentality, no, we put government in the place of God. Now you say, isn't that being a little harsh? No, because that's exactly what he did. And he took the word of God and he squeezed it and twisted it and made it fit into his scheme. And a lot of people were listening to him and saying, you know, maybe he's right. If I've been given a lot, I got to give a lot back. And they missed the fact that he inserted government where God belonged. But that's pretty common in America today. For many people, government is their God. But note the contrast. In verse 14, but solid milk is for the mature. Solid food, that is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Oh, wow. What a place to be. That is, by constantly exposing ourselves to the Word of God, to try to grow, to use the proper means by which God has designed for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, we begin to mature, and as we mature, we have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to do what? To distinguish good from evil. So when somebody tries to fool us, when somebody presents something to us that is false, I always think about that picture, the interview of the man with the FBI in the counterfeiting division. I said, how do you know that a bill is counterfeit? He said, we study the genuine article. And we get such an image of that in our mind that we know then what is genuine. And so when we know what is genuine, when someone presents us with something that's false, we can identify it. We got to study the genuine so that we can grow in maturity and have our powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And so I'll close with this, the question. Where are you on this? In this scale, he said there's babies at one end, there's mature on the other. On that scale, where are you? Are you in the baby area or are you growing to the mature area? What are you hungry for? Where are you in your development? Let's stand together for prayer.